And good to know that in a troubled world that we're living in today, we have a rock that we can hide in. I want to emphasize one phrase in this passage tonight. And that's that wee phrase. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I find this is one of the most terrifying statements in the Word of God. I think it's second only to that statement in Revelation, where it says, "Whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But I want to say something which I've said on this platform before at the very start. I firmly believe that as long as there's breath in your body, there's hope for your soul. I firmly believe it. I do not believe there's anyone in this meeting tonight or who is under the sound of my voice over the internet who cannot be saved. It doesn't matter what condition they've got into, whether physically, mentally, spiritually. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, will not give up. They will can still be spoken to by God's Holy Spirit. But in looking at this phrase, I want to first of all look at the reason for it. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Why? And then I want to look at that phrase, and then I want to look at the remedy. Is there hope? My spirit shall not always strive. The reason. I want to look for a moment at a wickedness that went unchecked. Look at verse number 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Here is a wickedness that went unchecked. Now, in doing this, I want to think for a few moments of the origin of sin. The Bible says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But in Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words. "High art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. High art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Here's the I wills of Satan. Here's the origin of sin. Isn't it interesting to note that Satan said, I will be God. I will be in the place of God. But take the Son of Man, the Son of God. And God said, "Who will go for us? Whom will I send?" The Son of God said, I will go. What a difference. Here's Satan, the originator of sin. And I mention this today. Tonight, I haven't got used to these teeth yet, especially for this reason. We are living in days when people say, "Well, Satan's not a real person. He's just an influence. He's just this, he's just that." This Bible clearly states that Satan is a person. He was a created angel who decided that he was better than his creator. And there's the origin of sin. But when we come into Genesis, we find Satan, and he's coming to Adam and Eve, and he hoodwinks them in to defying God, to rebelling against God. And so sin came into the world through Adam. And because he is the head of the human race, you and I are born in sin. There's no escape from that statement. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For, as I've already stated, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Look at the graveyards. There's the proof that all have sinned. They've come short of the glory of God, and through sin they have died. But I don't only want to look at the origin of sin. I want to look at the onslaught of sin. You know, very shortly after Adam sinned, Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices. They were religious people, religious sons. They were religiously coming to God with these sacrifices. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought a little lamb. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain's. And Cain becomes angry, he becomes jealous, and the anger leads to murder. Sin's getting better, sin's getting worse, isn't it? It's getting worse. But I want to read a passage, a verse from Luke chapter 17. It says here, "But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Here's a picture of in the days of Noah. And I want to three simple things about it. First of all, I see dancing here. Here were people, and they were having a jolly good time. They were dancing and partying and partying, and they had no thought of God. Not only that, there seems to be the day-to-day living here. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, some commentators reckon that there's more to that than enough. They were probably marrying and then getting fed up, and marrying and getting fed up, and so on. And it didn't matter how many times they got married or who they married. They were having a jolly good time. And that's maybe why the dancing and the partying took place. They were marrying and having a party. Marrying and having a party. When I thought of this, I thought of, it used to be, before you got married, you had a hen night. Or you had a bachelor party. And that probably lasted one night. I hear them talking about going over to Spain or the Canaries or somewhere for a week. I don't know how they can afford it. But you see, this crowd were partying, as it would say, the sun went down. They had no thought of God in their lives. Friends, let's come down to the present day. Are we not living in terrible days? Could we not say what was said in Genesis 6 there? God is looking down today on what wickedness he is seeing in the world. We have dancing, we have day-to-day living, but I also want to suggest to you this evening that there was demonology here. It says here, and I know that there's commentators differ in this, and I'm just putting my tuppence worth in, but it says, in those days, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all they chose. And Job, the sons of God are referred to as the angels. And it would seem here that the angels that fell came down in demon form, and entering into these people, took control of them, what evil there must have been. But brethren and sisters, our friends, let's come to today. Let's look at what is happening in the world today. There are many occasions where the things that happen could only be because the people that did them are demon-possessed. Not only that, we have a government who are tearing the pages out of the Bible to justify things that never should even be talked about. Governments, it used to be said of England that the open Bible was the strength of England's greatness. No longer can it be said. They are putting the Bible out of schools. They are making teachers teach the evolution. They are making teachers teach other religions, even though their parents don't want that taught. We have an onslaught of evil in our society today, and the world today is dancing their way to hell. And I do not say that with glee. I say it with tears in my heart. This world today has all the implications of heading to hell in a very quick way. Yes, we have the origins of sin. We have the onslaught of sin. But what was the outset? The outcome of sin. God looked down and said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Now, I would like to put it to you this evening about the gravity of that warning. Here is a warning that went unheeded. It was a grave warning because of who made it. This was no judge of the land. This was no mayor, no person of great authority that made this statement. This came from the mouth of God. "My spirit shall not always stray with man." What a terrible situation that is. My friends, may I say tonight that I believe the Spirit of God is very soon going to be taken out of this world, and God will bring judgment to this world. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." But I want to also show the grace in it. For you see, the statement goes on to say, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, but yet his days shall be 120 years. And my friend, for those 120 years, while Noah was building the ark, Noah was preaching righteousness to the people. He was preaching and working and preaching and working. For 120 years, he pleaded and pleaded with a guilty world. You know, if you could go actually better, more than that. Because if you go back and you'll find Enoch, he had a son called Methuselah. And he lived till he was about 969 years before he died. But his name means, "When he dies, it shall come." And for 1,000 years, the message had gone out to a wicked world. There's going to be judgment. Judgment is coming. But the wickedness just got worse and worse. They put God out of their lives. They put God out of their thing. We in this society today have had 2,000 years of the gospel. For over 2,000 years, the gospel has been preached. But what is the effect? It's where the two or three are gathered. You know, there are, I don't know, maybe 200 here this evening. You go down to a big football match, even on a Sunday somewhere, you'll have 20 or 30, 60,000 coming to watch a football. Now, I have nothing against football. I watch it myself and do a bit of cheering. But they're enjoying life. They're doing everything they can to avoid God. They're putting God out of their minds. They're, as it said in Luke, they're eating, they're drinking, and they're given in marriage. And one day, the church will be gone. And they will be left behind. But I want to come to the third thing, and that is a work that went unheeded, unwanted. God said to Noah, build an ark. And he built the ark. And Noah and his six and his three sons and their daughters went into the ark. God called them in. God closed the door. And they were saved. Three things I want to say about that work. First of all, it was done to the plan of God. God said to Noah, build an ark. Build it here. Build it this length. Build it that height. Put these floors in it. And pitch it within and without with whatever that the bitumen. God gave him the plan. My friend, the gospel, the work of salvation was by the plan of God. Away back in eternity past, God planned the salvation. God planned redemption. God planned reconciliation for this world. And what was that plan? It was to send his only begotten son, the darling of his bosom, the one who was with him throughout all eternity. He sent them to this old wicked world. And as Lynn said in her prayer this evening, Christ identified with sinful mankind. He was sinful, sinless. There was no sin. He was without sin. He could not sin, yet he identifies himself with humanity. Why? Because he went to the cross. And there on Calvary's middle cross, he paid the penalty for sin. He went through such agony and suffering and died. He died that you and I might live. But not me. And I feel like shouting it. He didn't stay in the grave. As the hymn writer puts it, up from a grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And his resurrection is proof that you can be saved. He has defeated sin and death by going to Calvary and suffering and dying and rising again for you. But I want to think for a few moments of the people that were in the ark, or the people that the ark was built for. Bible says that after 120 years, now we get disappointed in our ministry, in this church, not seeing souls saved. But could I encourage those who speak? Noah preached for 120 years and just got seen six souls saved. Well, seven, if you could include his wife. These were the people that were saved. But the invitation went out to all. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years. But it was only those who went into the ark that were saved. They got the invitation. The ark was there. They could have gone, but they didn't. And if there's anybody listening to me that's not saved, the invitation goes out to you. Whosoever will may come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friend, whosoever will may come. Let me go back for a moment to the statement I made at the start. My spirit shall not always strive with man. He's striving with you today. The very fact that you're in this meeting is a statement that God is speaking to you. How often and how long has he spoken? After 120 years, Noah and his family went into the ark. And God shut the door. And after 7 days, the torrent began. And I believe that it came suddenly. It wasn't a wee drop here, wee drop there, and getting bigger and bigger. I believe the heavens opened, and the earth opened up, and the waters under the earth came up, and the waters above the earth came down. Suddenly, my friend, there's a way that God may stop speaking to you. He may stop speaking to you when Christ takes his church out of this world, and the Spirit of God is taken, and you will be lost. That's the clear message of the Scripture. While you're on this earth, while you have breath in your body, while the Spirit of God is in the world, there's hope for you. But if Christ comes back and takes his church, you're without hope. Another way in which God can stop speaking to you. I want to read one verse in Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. He could stop speaking to you through death. There is no hope for a person beyond the grave. And you could be living today. We have just heard of some Highlands being taken into hospital today, a heart attack. I knew of a woman standing talking to her neighbor over the fence. Just like that. Before she hit the ground, she was dead. My friend, I plead with you. Don't procrastinate. You may be enjoying yourself, but don't leave God out of your life. Because the moment could come when God will take you off the scene of time and you will have no hope. Yes, we We have the plan and the people. There's just one other thing I want to leave with you as we close. There's the preservation. That's why I read that verse in chapter 8. And God remembered Noah. Noah was in the ark and preserved in the ark by God. And listen, there was never a chance of Noah being drowned in the flood. He was in the ark. Protected by God. And you know, it didn't matter about his thoughts. As that ark was bouncing up and down on the waves, Noah might have said to himself, we're not getting out of this. There's something going to happen. But it wouldn't. For they were under the preservation of God. But listen, maybe there's somebody in this meeting or listening to my voice, and as a Christian, you're going through troubled times. Two things, and with this I'm going to close. Just two things. First, the only window in the ark was up in the roof. And so when Noah wanted to look out the window, he was looking up into heaven. Friend, if you're going through trouble, look up. Look to God. And secondly, the Bible says that the floods went so high above the mountains. But you know what that meant? The higher the ark and the higher the flood, the nearer Noah was to God. He was nearer heaven when the flood was at its height than he was before the flood started. Brethren and sisters, may I give you this encouragement. When you're in the middle of a trouble, remember, God is near. Could I have a final warning to those who are unsaved? God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What an awful, grave statement it is. But let me remind you, and remind you in love, that terrible verse in Revelation 20, whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, Christ died to save you from there. Christ left heaven's glory and died on a cross that you might have eternal life. But listen, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Let's pray.